If you would, let us turn to Isaiah chapter 2, and we want to begin our study of God's Word together this morning, reading verses 10 through 17. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 10 through 17. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. When we read those words from Isaiah chapter 2, we should certainly be able to note how God hates pride, and how God has promised to abase all those who are proud, and he alone will be exalted, and he alone is to be exalted. And this gives us the opportunity to consider the Lord's teachings about pride and about humility, to learn to be humble so that we do not have to be abased among those that are lofty, as God will abase all that are proud. In the book of Proverbs, we find a lot of teaching on this subject, and we're going to read or at least look at a few of those quotes from some of the Proverbs. Pride is a serious sin. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 4, he says, "A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin." If we need a plain statement from God to tell us that pride is sin, well, there it is. And a high look, proud heart is sin. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Here the Lord is describing, as he puts it in verse 16, "These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him." What does he begin with? A proud look. And of course, he names all the other ones there, but it should be noteworthy to us that he starts with a proud look being among those things that God hates and that are an abomination to him. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13 says, "Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." So here we have these very explicit statements from God himself of how much he hates pride. And there will be consequences from God for those who are proud, as we got a glimpse of there in that passage in Isaiah chapter 2 that we began with a moment ago. But God will abase all of those who are proud. Luke chapter 14 and verse 11. Luke 14 verse 11 says, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And there's no room for maybe in that. The Lord says, here's how it will be. He is going to abase all that are proud. He will lift up all that are humble. So we can see the encouragement and the reason why we need to make sure that our hearts are formed in humility and that all pride is purged out from our hearts, so that we can reap the good consequence of being humble rather than receiving that very difficult consequence, that abasement that will come if we are exalted. In Job chapter 40, this was something that God, speaking to Job here, reminded him, reminds all mankind of what distinguishes God from any other being in his work to abase all that are proud. Job chapter 40, we want to read now from verses 9 through 14. "Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty." Well, can we do any of that? Of course we cannot. Only God can. Then notice verse 11. He says, "Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud and abase him." If someone wants to demonstrate that they are God or have power like God, do that. Of course, we can't. No one can. Only God can do that. But God is describing his own work there. how he casts abroad the rage of his wrath and beholds everyone that is proud and abases him. In verse 12, he says, look on everyone that is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Well, we can't save ourselves with our own right hand because we're not God. But one of the ways that we know that we're not is in those what he's describing there. We can't do that work that God does. But as God is describing his work in general, he's describing how he casts abroad the rage of his wrath, his anger against the wickedness of men. And when he's summarizing the wickedness of men, what does he focus his attention upon there? The pride of man. And how God is going to behold all of that and everyone that is proud, and he's going to bring them low. He's going to abase them. If that doesn't tell us what God thinks about pride, what is going to convince us that he hates it and that he's going to abase all that are proud? In the New Testament, in James chapter 4 and verses 6 through 10, James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, the Lord says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I mean, that goes right along with these passages that we've looked at both in Old and New Testaments. God gives his grace, his favor, which is what that word means, to whom? Well, he resists the proud and he gives his grace to the humble. God's going to favor the humble. God's either going to be giving us his favor when we please him, or he's going to be disfavored. We will be disfavored in his sight and he will resist us. Which do we want from God? Do we want him to favor us or to resist us? And what's going to determine what we get from him? Again, it's going to be whether or not we're proud or humble. What do we need to do then? Submit ourselves to God. We need to humble ourselves before him. Now, where does pride come from? If we're continuing with this context, as he starts it in verse 6 and continues it right there through verse 10. He says, resist the devil. We don't want God to resist us, so we need to resist the devil. The devil is trying to put us in the position to where we will be resisted by God. And how does he do that? Who is the source of, who is the one that's going to be encouraging us to be lifted up in pride? Of course, that's the devil. To be humble, we have to resist the devil and submit ourselves to God. And so he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So again, we have that promise that God will exalt us if we humble ourselves before him. He will exalt us in due time. He will provide us the reward for humbling ourselves under him and for resisting the devil and not being proud. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 9, we see some very similar teaching and some of the exact words used again there. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 9. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He gives the exact same statement here in this passage as we saw in James 4 a moment ago. God resisteth the proud, he giveth his grace to the humble. So as he said in James 4, he says here in 1 Peter 5, therefore we need to submit ourselves to God, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt us in due time. But he tells us again to resist the devil. In both of these passages that teach us to humble ourselves under God, he teaches us to resist the devil, who's going to be the one to try to form pride in our hearts. We have to resist him. He's trying to destroy us, and one of the chief ways he can do that is if he can get us to be proud. So we need to resist the devil and that temptation. In the book of Psalms, in Psalms 12, verse 3, he says, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. And then back to the book of Proverbs, a few verses there just to see this emphasized some more. Proverbs 11 and verse 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. And Proverbs 15:25 says, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And finally, Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. So we have all of these passages that teach us what God is going, what he thinks of pride, and what he's going to do with all of those who are proud. On the other side, what he's going to do with us and how he will reward us if we will humble ourselves before him. Proverbs 16 verse 5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. There will become that ultimate consequence, that ultimate abasement. There's going to be that sentence of judgment that's going to come, that punishment that's going to last for eternity if we are proud in heart. Those who are an abomination to God are going to spend their eternity separated from him. The place where that is that place we know of, is spelled out in Scripture, that we're warned about, that place called hell, that lake of fire and brimstone. And that's where those who are proud will spend their eternity, and it is our task to make sure that we're not among them. In the book of Romans, in chapter 1, God shows how those who are proud are worthy of that judgment. In Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32, when he's listing all of these abominable things that men do that make them worthy of that eternal destruction from the Lord. In Romans 1, 28 to 32, he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Proud and boasters. He plainly includes that in there. And as if we search the Scriptures and look at the teachings of God, we would be able to see and understand how so many of those other things he names there are offshoots or related to having pride. If we will get pride out of our hearts, or many of those other things that are going to go with it. But these things that people do, and when they're proud and when they're boasters, he says they are worthy of that death. And of course we see that he's speaking of that second death ultimately, that punishment in hell for eternity. If we're lifted up in pride, that's what's going to happen. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, with the qualifications for elders, he says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Well, that's what happens with those who are lifted up in pride. They will fall into that condemnation with the devil. We read the book of Revelation that describes what's going to happen to the devil and his eternal punishment as hell was prepared for him and his angels. Well, those who follow him and those who are proud are going to fall into condemnation with him there. We need to understand, though, what pride is and how it manifests itself as we're seeking to have that purged from our hearts and to have our hearts formed in humility. We need to know what we're doing, so we need to know what pride really is. And it's described by God in his word and the ways in which Satan will tempt us to exalt ourselves. One of those ways is by having confidence in the flesh. Let's turn to the book of Philippians, to chapter 3 and verse 3. Philippians 3 verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Reading down a little bit further in this passage, in this context, verses 7 and 8, Paul said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. those things of the flesh. He actually named several of those things. He said in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But those are the things he counted for loss. When it came to worldly credentials, how many of the boxes did Paul not have checked? I mean, he had it all. Anybody else could say, well, I can check all the boxes there. Paul said, I'm more. That was a fact. I mean, he had the background. He had the physical heritage. He had his upbringing, his education. All these things. There's so many things of the flesh that Paul had. But what did he say about all those things? And those are the kinds of things the devil tempt us to have our confidence in and our trust in. And God's created us all with different abilities, and he's given us all different aspects of our backgrounds. And with that, the devil's going to tempt us to have confidence in many things of the flesh. But our job is the same job that Paul had. Of those things of the flesh, we're to have no confidence in. And he says we're to count them but dung that we may win Christ, that we may be his servant and be humble in serving him. Well, God humbled Judah for trusting in fleshly things. They trusted in the holy mountain, the mountain upon which that temple mount, that mount upon which the temple was built, rather than having their trust in God. And this was part of his reason for humbling him. He gave that as a reason in the book of Zephaniah. Let's turn over there for a moment. And this is one of the books of the minor prophets towards the very end of the Old Testament in the ordering of the books there. But Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, he says, in that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride. And thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. So God was going to get rid of the ones who had confidence in the flesh. And one of those things was their confidence was in that holy mountain, as he put it, that where the temple was. And the book of Jeremiah chapter 7 there, he talks about how they said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They had their great trust in that physical building on that physical mountain. You can go back to the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 3 or 4 of that book and see the confidence they had in that Ark of the Covenant, that physical object that was in the temple, and how they said, it will save us. They brought it into the camp when the Philistines had surrounded them and they lost a battle, and they said, it will save us. That box, that Ark of the Covenant, that physical box that was from that physical tabernacle. They had their confidence in those fleshly things rather than in God. And God said he was going to do something about that and get rid of the ones who had their pride in those fleshly things. And he was going to preserve to himself those who trusted in him. In the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul's describing the very purpose for the temptations that it was God's will for him to go through and endure when he was in Asia. This is the things that happened to him on his third missionary journey for the 3 years that he spent there in Asia Minor. But as he's writing to the brethren in Corinth, he's reflecting on these things, 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. That was the purpose of those temptations. They had to learn, and Paul did. He wasn't going to trust in himself. He was going to trust in God. In John chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And that's where our confidence needs to be. We know in Philippians 4, verse 13, he says the opposite, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Without him, we can do nothing. Where should our confidence be? In the Lord, not in ourselves or in any fleshly thing. Even as we're growing spiritually, we don't want to have our confidence in the devil tempt us to be proud of those things that God blesses us with in a spiritual manner also. The devil's going to try to get us to be proud in any way that he can. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, our Lord also addressed this problem that was there among many in Israel in his time. But in Luke 18 verse 9, he says, "He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Well, can we trust in ourselves that we're righteous? Well, we all need to grow more. Luke chapter 17 in verse 10, so one chapter back. Now, his apostles said to him in verse 5 of Luke 17, increase our faith. It was their desire to grow in faith. That was an excellent desire. Well, what did the Lord teach them in response? Verses 6 through 10, he said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. Well, part of growing in our faith is having that understanding that it's our duty to obey the commands of God. Is that a cause for us to boast? Well, it shouldn't be. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we see a similar warning in verses 1 and 2 there. As we grow in our knowledge of God's Word, is there going to be a temptation for us to become proud? Look at how much I know and understand. And look at how much I know compared to somebody else, perhaps. And then find ourselves exalting ourselves and trusting in ourselves rather than in God. Well, he gives us this warning in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Now, which one of us no longer has any need for further knowledge or spiritual growth? Which of us can say, well, we're already there, and we can say we've got it all, and we have some reason to boast? Well, not at all. And this was a problem we also dealt with back in chapter 4, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. There were some saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, these different men, and they were boasting in these different men, confidence in fleshly things here. And this is also a temptation. Well, I was baptized by brother so-and-so. I mean, that was an issue right there. That's why Paul said that he was thankful that he had baptized none of them other than one family there in Corinth. That's what he had started dealing with when he was beginning to deal with this problem in chapter 1. But there were some, obviously, that were saying, hey, look who baptized me. Look at who I am. I was, and lining up with some of these brethren that were good brethren. But our confidence in our brethren and the big names in the brotherhood, and that's still a temptation that many fall to. But in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, he said, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? And that's the word boast. As if thou didst not receive it. So whatever ability we have and whatever accomplishment we may have, do we boast in ourselves? Whatever it is we have, we received it from him. Who should receive the glory for that? Who should we glory in? Who should we have confidence in? The one who gave us whatever that we did. And only he can give the increase to anything. He said that in chapter 3 and verse 6. So that all of the credit, the praise, and the glory for any and all things should go to God. That's why we read in the beginning in Isaiah chapter 2, the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. He's the only one that should be exalted by us. Well, there's also that temptation to have the glory of men, to love and to receive and seek the glory from men. That's when we're receiving man's glory. So, yes, we're going to be tempted to be lifted up in pride and having confidence in and boasting in things of ourselves on our own. But what about when others are trying to do that? When others are trying to bring exaltation to us and give us that glory that only belongs to God? We have to be very careful to resist that. Herod didn't in Acts chapter 12, and we're told very graphically what happened to King Herod because he did not give God the glory. We're going to read now from Acts chapter 12, verses 21 through 23. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Now, does it explicitly say, well, Herod said, yes, you're right, that my voice is like that. It really is the voice of a god and not of a man. That's what they said. Does it say that he said anything in response to that? No. But did he stop it? Did he speak up to against that, to refuse what they were offering to him, which was their glory that belonged to God? He was smitten because he didn't give God the glory. When they said it's the voice of a god and not of a man, did he like that? Did he like hearing that? If we do something, somebody says how great we are, do we like that? Whatever happened, we didn't do anything. We don't have anything that we didn't receive from him. And if anyone at any time offers us that praise and glory, what should we say? We better not just let it slide, as it appears he did, because when we just let it slide, we're not giving God the glory. We better not receive that to ourselves, even when it's offered by others. It's a no, that the Lord is to be thanked and praised for all things. So our reward can either be glory from God or glory from men. We can't receive both. And he tells us this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. This is part of that great Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, 1 and 2, he says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." What was their reward? The glory of men. That's what they were doing it for. So what they were doing to be seen of men. Why did they want to be seen of men? He says that they may have the glory of men. They wanted men to see what they were doing so that men would say, "Look how righteous you are. You are so righteous to be giving so much," and then offer that glory and praise to them. That's what they desired, and that was the reward they got. But what did he say about any reward from God? No reward from the Father in heaven. Because if we receive the glory of men, we're not going to receive any reward from God. That reward will be man's glory. If that's what we want as our reward, we'll get that reward, but then we're also going to get abased by God. We'll get what Herod got. Maybe not the worms, but we'll end up with the eternity that he's got. Does any of us want that? That's something that obviously we should all desire to escape from. In John chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus said, "How can you believe which receive glory one of another?" That word honor there is actually the Greek word doxa, which is the word glory. "And seek not," well, he says again the word honor, but it's doxa, the word for glory in Greek. So it literally is, "Receive not, how can you believe which receive glory one of another and seek not the glory that comes from God only?" So that's the question that he asked. We can't believe in God. We can't receive reward from God if we are seeking and receiving glory from men. It's part of the pride of life. All the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those things are not from God but are of the world, 1 John 2:16. And the verse before that, 1 John 2:15, tells us not to love the world or the things that are in the world. If we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. It includes that pride of life. So we have that warning from God not to fall into that. We saw a moment ago when we were reading from Luke chapter 18 and verse 19, those ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And what was the other part of that that they did? And did what? Despised others. This is another manifestation of pride that can be with us, within us. Scorning and contempt and derision, they're all forms of pride. There are a host of Proverbs and some in Psalms too that warn us about scorning. And God will scorn those who scorn. That word scorning is literally to make mouths at. When you despise somebody, you make a face in a mocking way. When that's in our hearts, it'll come out in our words and our gestures and even the very expressions on our face. That's all part of that scorning and despising. But that goes along with pride. And the Lord warns us against that. And we better not do that. So if we do, we're going to be abased. As he goes on in Luke 18, he starts that in verse 9, but going down through verse 14, he ends that up by saying, those who exalt themselves will be abased, and those who will humble themselves will be exalted. That same point that we saw earlier in Matthew. If we despise others, we're really despising God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8. Let's look at that. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 8. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. So we better be very careful about that. And we don't want to be, when we're thinking about others, and that will be a temptation, especially when we see weakness in others. We all have our own weaknesses, though, don't we? But it's very easy to see it in others, and then we see that in others to want to mock them and despise others for their problems or their weaknesses. But we better be very careful not to do that. That is a form of pride and will cause us to be punished. Well, what happens then when we have that kind of pride in our hearts towards others? Is it usually going to be limited to just what we think in our heart, or maybe even the expressions on our face? No, there's also going to be strife that comes from that. Proverbs 13, verse 10 says, only by pride cometh contention, which is a reason why also in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 10, he says, cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Contention is going to, it will involve pride. And scorning is going to be a major part of that, which is why he says you get the scorner out, all that strife and contention is going to end. Because it's only by that pride that comes. You don't see two humble people in a fight. That's just not what happens. If everybody's humble, we're not going to be fighting with other people. And they're not going to be fighting with us. So if we're involved in contention and strife, we need to stop and we don't. Well, look how proud they are because they got contention with me. We need to think about, well, wait a minute, I'm involved in that too. So what's in me? They got some too, but what's in me? We've got to think about that and make sure we're purging all of that out. So there are all these different ways in which pride can manifest itself from our hearts. But we've got to purge that out because God will exalt the humble and he's going to abase those that are proud. So we go back to what we saw earlier in James 4 and in 1 Peter 5. We need to remember that God's going to give us his grace if we will humble ourselves under his mighty hand. And so we do need to humble ourselves before God, resist the devil, and draw near to God as he will then draw near to us. And that we will have his favor when we have humble hearts. That will begin, though, by our turning to him and becoming his child, by obeying the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ. And if you're not yet his child this morning, please become a Christian now. This is an opportunity for you to do so. God's son died for you, for your sins, as he did for us all. This is an opportunity for you to repent and for you to obey his commandment to be immersed, baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you're ready to do that, we're ready to assist you in your obedience to him so that you can have hope of eternal life and then grow in humility so that you will one day be exalted by him in that due time. If you are a child of God, if you need to repent of any sin this morning, if you have anything that you need to express and need the prayers of your brethren for here, this is an opportunity for you also to come forward. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please come now while we stand together and sing.